And so we begin in verse 22, chapter 30, the book of Exodus. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Praise God. And so I just want to talk for a little while tonight about the anointing oil. Amen. The anointing oil. Praise God. Would you help me pray that the divine will of the Lord would be done here today? Father, we love you. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. God, you're so awesome to us. You have done so much for us, and we appreciate you. We bless you and we exalt you. We glorify and we honor you today, Lord. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. There's sometimes I operate in the role of the evangelist. There's times that I operate in the role of a pastor. Today has been very different. This morning I operated in the role of the young, and tonight I will operate in the role of the old. Amen. I feel like this morning ate up all of my energy, and I don't have any energy to go. Praise God. Amen. I love the Word of God. And the Word of God is a gold mine. And the more that you dig in it, the more you find. And the deeper you go, the richer it gets. And I do know that there are dangers, just like any gold mine shaft, I guess. If you get in there too far and everything is not supported correctly, then you have the possibility of the mine caving in on you, and it would equate to your death. The same is in the Spirit. The same is in the Bible. We can dig into the Word of God, but we must always remember that it must be structured by the principal doctrines of the Word of God. Amen. There is no scripture of private interpretation. We believe, and it feels right, that scripture would interpret scripture. And so if we get off on something and it's not supported as a whiff and as biblical doctrine, then no matter how good it may sound, we need to stay away from it. We need to stay away from it. Praise God. I believe it was Paul that told Titus, and he said to abstain, to stay away from genealogies and foolish babblings and such which gender strife and are not good for godly edification and such. And so as you begin to study the Word of God, you will see, and just looking at face value of those scriptures, you would think to yourself, what was Paul talking about? Well, the Jews were extremely, extremely, extremely prominent in their myths, in their, you say, oh, are you serious? Oh, yeah. You start reading some of these rabbinical stories and stuff, and they start talking about the rabbit and start talking about this and start talking about all these other things, and you're like, my Lord, where did that come from? So, but you know what? I've heard a lot of stories, even in Pentecost, preached as the gospel that honestly have no truth to them. I heard, I'm not going to mention any names, I'm not going to mention the story, but I heard one story, man, it preached good. It was a good message. I didn't preach it. It was a good message. I got to looking it up, and I spent just a few minutes looking it up, and it said, that's just a myth. It's not true. Amen. So we need to make sure that when we're preaching and stuff that we don't base off of and just stories. Just stay in the Word. Amen. There's enough in the Word to keep us interested and keep us fed and keep us strong, and we don't have to have outside things. I thank God for stories and stuff that are true, but nevertheless, I just looking at this and reading into this, the Lord has helped me with this. And of course, you say, you know, I did. I got this out of a book somewhere. I read a lot. I read a lot. And so in reading this, it arrested my attention. I stopped. I began to study into it and look into it and read different writers, authors and stuff, different books and stuff, and found some of this. And I thought, wow, it's so beautiful. And, you know, we strive for that anointing. That's what we really want. We want the anointing. We want the glory of God. And we want the anointing of God. For the Bible declares that it is the anointing that destroys the yokes. Amen. It doesn't just break the yoke as far as to put the yoke off, but it destroys the yoke in that it can't be put back on. It can't be put back on. And even one translation and rendering of it talks about concerning destroying the yoke. The concept and the mindset of it is that the people or that the oxen become so fat that they bust the yoke off and it doesn't fit back on them. And so God has been fattening me up and such and so. But anyways, praise God. Isn't God good? I want the anointing. I want the anointing of God. The anointing is going to be equated by the favor of God. And if we have the favor of God, then the anointing of God should be there. But there is a responsibility that we have as a body. There's a responsibility that we have here, and that we are to make an oil of holy ointment, and it shall be an anointing oil. And he gives us the recipe for anointing oil. And so I'm not saying that you need to go down to Dillon's tonight or down to the whole market and begin to look for myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia and figuring out what 500 shekels and what 250 shekels and what an hin of olive oil are and stuff. But we need to have the spirit of the Word of God about us that we can have that anointing in our services and upon our life. Amen. Praise God. Let me just give you a quick overview concerning these ingredients here, and that the myrrh pointed to the outpouring of God's love in a bitter but fragrant death, and the cinnamon to the holy jealousy and the zeal for the honor and the glory of God, the calamus for an uprightness and righteousness in the world of sin and wickedness, and the cassia to the submission to and the worship of God alone. And so as we begin to look into these, and I am very much in teaching mode because I am trying to set an atmosphere, I am trying to set a foundation even to go into Tuesday night of prayer and foot washing and communion. And so I want to establish this, and I want us to take tomorrow, and I want us to not just consider this, but I want us to evaluate our lives, even as you would go to the pantry and open it up to see if you have all of the ingredients to make some of your favorite dishes. I want you to look into the pantry of your life and see what, amen, and how much of these ingredients that you have in your life. And take the time to go to the Lord and to buy of Him and to ask the Lord to help you in this situation. Amen. And so it just seems in the process of reading, and I actually read this week in my Bible reading, and maybe you have too, and maybe you're a little bit ahead, and maybe you're behind, and you're going to read it this week. I don't know, but here it is. And so it just seems that the Lord just puts it out there as if everybody should know. I understand that those that were partaking of this did not understand the sincerity, the seriousness of this. They probably understood the seriousness of it, but they didn't understand the type of it, the shadow of it. It was just a shadow. They didn't understand the substance and what it was going to mean in the end. And so it's just thrown out there that you're supposed to have principal spices of myrrh and of cinnamon and of calamus and of cassia. And then we're also going to mix in there an hin of olive oil. Praise God. And so we stop. And we begin to evaluate, and we look into myrrh, and it was a gum or a sap that was retrieved from a dwarf tree growing in Arabia, and that sap or that gum that exudes from the tree either spontaneously or through the incisions made for that purpose began to leak out of that tree. I don't know, but I remember. I remember being a little boy and at grandma and grandpa's house there in Texas, and they had some apricot trees and some other trees that were very sappy trees, and you could go and it would just ooze that sap out, and you could take it and you could work it and pull it off, and sometimes it would string off and stuff, and very, very sticky, but it was a sap that was there. And that is what this myrrh is. It is a sap that is coming from a particular growing tree in Arabia, and it either spontaneously comes and busts through the bark of that tree, or they would take things because that they would use myrrh in cooking and such in preparation for things, and they would poke holes in that tree and cause the sap to come forth from that. It was very fragrant to the smell, but it was extremely bitter to the taste. And so myrrh represents love. It represents love. In Song of Solomon 1 and 13, he said, "A bundle of love is my well-beloved." Amen. When came Nicodemus in John 19, which first came to Jesus by night, the Bible said in 19 and 39 that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. And we know that God is a type of love. God is love. And we know that Christ represented that love. And we know that Song of Solomon 4 and 14 uses this in the description of the bride. And it also, in this, we see that the love of God is flowing from the man Christ Jesus, just as it spontaneously flowed from the tree. But the piercings at Calvary, as they pierced his hands and pierced his feet and pierced his side, it was love that came forth from that. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And the bitterness of that death, such as the bitterness of myrrh, suggests the reality of the sufferings that he went through as he went to Calvary. Praise God. Amen. And then that second ingredient said was cinnamon, and it represents Christ as the bride. Solomon uses it as a description of the bride, and it also suggests the jealousy that the bridegroom would have for the bride, because that it comes from the Hebrew word kana, which is to glow or to burn and to be zealous. Amen. And we need not say what burning zeal marked the life of Christ as he was upon the face of the earth. But what I'm trying to point and to paint the picture of is that Christ had these ingredients in him. And through this, we know that he was the perfect picture
picture of it, and we see the sin, and we see the strongholds that he brought, that he broke and tore down. And it is a reflection to us that we can be and do the same thing. Amen. We are not gods. We're not demigods. But friend, there is a not just a responsibility, but there is there is an opportunity for us to practice, for us to be a part of this, and so that we can see the same. Jesus said, greater things shall ye do than the things that you have seen me do. Amen. Praise God. But that's not going to happen just because he said it. There are some things and some prerequisites that we have got to take into our life. Amen. The Bible said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's go to the calamus there, the sweet calamus. And it just simply was a reed or a cane that would grow in the miry soil. And its growth in the mire may remind us of the one who in the mire of his world grew up erect and fragrant for God's purpose. And that reed was crushed, but what fragrance filled the heavens and the earth through that bruising. Amen. Praise God. And then we come to the cassia, and it was a spice that comes from the word meaning to stoop or to bow down and in worship. And the only other passage in which cassia is mentioned is in Ezekiel 27:19. And there we learn that this is one of the articles in which Tyre, the great merchants and the nation of the ancient traded in. And then even in the world, they began to traffic the excellencies of Christ. And then in the next chapter, you see that the king of Tyre was a representation of the enemy, was a representation of the devil. And the Bible said that he traded his merchandise for the merchandise of the sanctuaries. In other words, if you will give me this cassia, then I will replace it with something else. And the cassia simply is indicative of submission to and worship of God alone. Amen. And so the enemy is saying, if you'll give me your submission, if you'll give me your obedience and obeisance to God, then I will replace that with something else. And I surely don't want to give in to that. Praise God. Amen. And so the myrrh pointed to the outpouring of God's love in a bitter but fragrant death. And the cinnamon to the holy jealousy for the honor and the glory of God. Amen. And the calamus to the uprightness and the righteousness in the world of sin and wickedness. And the cassia to submission to and worship of God alone. And then he simply says, thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, and it shall be an anointing oil. Praise God. And so that they would have that anointing oil, there were things that they had to do. And so they walked through the tabernacle. There in the next verse, Exodus 30:26, the Lord said, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burning offering, with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy, and whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they minister unto me in the priest office. And so there it is. The Lord says, look, I have talked to you about the things that I want in my sanctuary. And there is a purpose for all of them, but just having them in the sanctuary as ornamentation or as pieces of furniture in there is not my desire. I would that you would make an holy anointing oil, and that you would come in and that you would anoint this furniture, these vessels that have been made with wood and overlain with gold. And I want you to anoint all of this so that it would have the power and the purpose of all of this, and anoint the ministry that is there and such. And so they did this, and the Lord said that they would be holy things. And he said, whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. How beautiful that is, because you and I were so unworthy. As a matter of fact, if we had lived in the times of biblical days, we would not have been able to approach that throne. But thank God for the love that was shed, and then through the piercings it is, amen, as it came forth. And thank God for that love that was there, and the zeal that he did it with, and the righteousness that was there, and the obedience, amen, to the plan and to the will of God that happened. And when that happened, the Bible teaches us that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and it allowed us to be able to approach the throne. Before that, you and I could not do that. We would bring just a lamb or a turtle dove or this or that or whatever it is. We would do that, and we would bring it, and we would give it to the priest, and we would allow them to take over from there, and they would experience the glory of God. They would experience the washing, and they would experience the light. Amen. Until then, nobody had ever really seen that light. And they would experience the table of showbread, and condemn everybody else for eating of that showbread. And they would experience the glory in the holiest of holies. Amen. As they would be there. Amen. Praise God. But when Calvary happened, it allowed us to be a partaker of that. And thank God that somebody took the time to make some holy anointing oil, and they anointed an altar and a baptistry, amen, and they anointed the things of God. Praise God. And because of that, you and I came to an altar in our dirty condition, defying the principles of earthly capacities, in the fact that when the clean touches, amen, or when the dirty touches the clean, amen, then the clean ought to become dirty. But God made a way that you and I, in our unrighteousness, that you and I, in our unholy condition, in our unworthy condition, can come boldly before the throne, and we can touch him, even as the woman with the issue of blood was able to touch him, and him being holy, amen, she was healed, and immediately the condition in her body was, amen, made okay and right. Amen. It is a place that where the worldly or the ungodly, amen, in obeisance can come humbly and respectfully and touch the hem of his garment, and touch, amen, the things of God. And in that, we can have our sins forgiven. We can have our sins remitted. We can approach the mercy seat, and we can experience his glory. Can experience his glory. I'm so thankful that somebody did all of that. And can I tell you that there's 9,000 people in Augusta that need somebody to do that. 16,000 people in Andover that need somebody to do that. 20-something thousand in El Dorado that need somebody to do that. How many thousand in Rose Hill and all of the rest of the surrounding areas and such that need somebody to do that. And so it's up to you and I to condition ourselves, even as Christ did. Even as before he went to Calvary and he took time to pray,
And he said, Father, if it be your will, then let this cup pass from me. But yet he submitted. He submitted to the will of God. And that's what you and I have got to do. We've got to submit to the will of God. But we've got to have these things. And in these things, there are measurements. He told us exactly what to do. He told us exactly what to do. And he said that the myrrh, that the love that you are to have for this holy anointing oil is to be 500 shekels. And he said that the zeal that you are to have is to be 250 shekels. And that the righteousness that you are to have should be 250 shekels. And that the submission and the worship of God alone should have 500 shekels. How often is that so out of balance? God said, if you want anointing oil that is going to destroy the yokes, then there has got to be a balance that is in your life. If we were to look at it in the language of fractions, we would see that one third of your life ought to equate to love. And one third of your life ought to equate to submission and to worship of God. And it is only one sixth of your life that should be zeal, and one sixth of your life that should be righteousness. We are not diminishing the value of righteousness. But there are those that major on righteousness, and they have about three quarters righteousness and about a 16th of love. There are those that can run the aisles of the church until there's holes in the carpet and the zeal that is there. But they have no love. They have a whole lot of zeal, but they don't have any submission. And the Lord gave us this perfect ingredient that said, if you want the anointing of God in your life, and if you want the anointing of all of this was in God, in Christ's life. And it needs to be a reflection in our life. Because this, I could call it a concoction because it was done after the ways of the apothecary, who basically was the chemist. And he was able to mix things together and put it to perfect use so that I could give it to Brother Garrett and he could have a headache that was fixed. And it was the perfect balance of everything. And so you can take a couple of Tylenols and your headache can be fixed and it doesn't really affect you and mess you up because, you know, it doesn't necessarily, I mean, some people it may knock you out or whatever, but you understand what I'm saying. There is, it cannot be done half-heartedly. There is a weight of balance that is involved in this. And there is scrutiny of measurement as it is done together. You don't just break out ingredients, decide to make a cake and say, well, you know what? I think I'm going to throw about 3/4 of the worth of this thing in flour. And I think I'll put, I think I'm going to put a half an egg in there. And I think I'm going to put some water in there. I don't know, maybe 3 cups of water in there. And I think that I'm going to, maybe salt will taste good in this. And I'm just going to dump some salt in here. No. There is an ingredient that you go by, and there are measurements that you have to measure out. Now, as you go through it, you may adjust
You may adjust the recipe to fix whatever to your taste. But the Lord said, this is the anointing oil. This isn't your chocolate cake. And if you want to be able to have a church that when people come into and that they can touch the holy thing and that they can become holy themselves, then this is the ingredient that you have to have. And so it's not all about the show. It's not all about jumping and hooping and hollering and running and dancing and all that. And you say, well, Pastor, you know what? You've been kind of beating that up a little bit here of lately, because we got to have 250 shekels of it. We got to have it. We can't, and so we can look at righteousness and say, whoa, wait a second, we got to be righteous. For if the righteous are scarcely saved, where does the sinner and the ungodly appear? We got to have righteousness. Without righteousness, no man's going to be able to see the Lord. Only the righteous can run into the strong tower and be safe. We're not diminishing the value of righteousness, but when we see the purpose and when we see the value of righteousness, you must understand that you've got to have twice as much love as you do righteousness. You've got to have twice as much submission to God and to His Word as you do zeal. There's some of us that think, dancing and running fixes everything. Submission to His Word is twice as much as that. I don't care how many times you run the aisle, if you don't have, the love of God and submission to the Word of God in your life, you're out of balance. If you can't submit to the Word of God and submit to the ways of God, submitting to the man of God, then there's things that's wrong in your life. I don't care what else super shines in your life. That's not anointing oil. Praise God. I am on a mission, and I'm getting ready to close. I am on a mission. And even as the Bible said, the zeal of thine house has ate me up. There is something that is in me that I realize the things that God wants to do. And it's like sitting on a pallet of dynamite. And I just feel like revival is going to go forth. And of course, you got all these little foxes that are around spoiling the vine and trying to get everybody's attention and all that other stuff and offenses. There's something that's in me that I'm praying, I'm seeking God. God, I want to be effective. I want this church to be effective. I want this church to be able to reach this city. I want this church to be able to reach this county. I want this church to be able to reach the backsliders. I am amazed. I am amazed. I am amazed at all of the backsliders that are in this particular area. It's enormous. And I feel like there is going to be a great revival that's going to be had in that. But friend, if that's the case, somebody better have some anointing. Somebody better have some anointing. And somebody better not be looking and saying, oh, friend, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to line up and you're going to have to be righteous. No, let's smother them in love. Let's have the love that we need, the appropriate love. You can't have 100% love, but you better have 1/3 of love. Amen. You can't have 100% submission to the Word of God, even though we are submitted to the Word of God 100%. But that's not all that our life can, amen, can include. Amen. There is righteousness, there is zeal, and there is love that's got to be had. And the Lord said, if you want this to operate correctly, if you want to, this to be as effective as it needs to be, then you're going to have to do it even as the apothecary did it. You're going to have to get into that old heart of yours, and you're going to have to say, amen, how much of my heart, amen, is involved in loving? Amen. For God so loved the world. That was a third of it all right there. He loves sinners. Amen. That was a third of it all right there. Because there were other things that was in his life. Righteousness was not tainted by love. Amen. Zeal did not compromise. Amen. Submission to God. They did not overrun submission to God with their zeal. Everything had its place and its perfect measurement. And God said, if you're going to be effective, so that whatsoever touches the altar can become holy and the anointing can destroy the yokes, then this is how you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to look at your life. You're going to have to examine your life. You're going to have to pull out the weights and the balances, and you're going to have to, even as the apothecary, the chemist, you're going to have to examine it all. And you're going to have to say, do I major on righteousness? Please don't go tell anybody that Pastor Cowan is saying, oh, we don't have to be righteous. No. You understand that 250 shekels of righteousness equates to 100%. If you only had 125 shekels of righteousness, that's only 50% of what it should be. Our righteousness must be 100%. But in this anointing oil, the righteousness has got to be 250 shekels. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But you better have 500 shekels of submission and worship to God. And you better have 500 shekels of love. And you also need 250 shekels of zeal. And that's the balance. That's the balance of it all. If you've got love and you've got submission and you've got righteousness, but yet you have no zeal, you're out of balance. And that won't work. You've got to have 100% of zeal, which equates to 250 shekels, or one-third of the ingredients, or one-sixth of the ingredients. You've got to have zeal. But don't bank your entire relationship with God on zeal. You got to have righteousness. You got to come out from among them and be ye holy. You got to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. You've got to keep your life righteous. But don't take on the attire and have the phylactery that says, holier than thou. And you have no love. The balance is one-third love, one-third submission to the Word of God, one-sixth righteousness, one-sixth zeal. That's the ingredient. And then the Lord says, let the people anoint these things. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to keep the altar anointed, to pray. It's our responsibility to make sure that the baptistry stays righteous and holy. It's our responsibility to make sure that these things are right. Even as the apothecary measures and breaks it all out. Let's stand here tonight.
I could say that I have no greater desire, and that wouldn't be the truth. Because the greatest desire that I have is that I would be saved. The next greatest desire that I would have is that my family would be saved. And then in that, I want you to be saved. Can I just tell you from the bottom of my heart, I take this very personally. I take it very, very personally. Because I understand I have a responsibility. And my responsibility can hinder you from getting to heaven or help you get to heaven. And I don't take that lightly. You matter to me. It's a responsibility, and we don't have the time to get into that. But the priest, you would see that the priest in two different places had the tribes of Israel upon him, in the breastplate and upon the shoulders, the weight, the responsibility of the people of God upon him. And I feel like I have that weight and that responsibility upon me. You young men, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. It would be very, very easy for me to say, whoever you want to marry, go do that. Because the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Just go do that. But I also know that that could be the greatest hindrance in your life. When you become yoked up with the wrong one. And a few years down the church, you're backslid and out. I take it seriously. I know I've singled the young men out. That's because we really don't have any young ladies. I guess I could preach to Alexis, but... I take it seriously. And the things that you bring to me to talk about. I'm not going to flippantly tell you, well, it doesn't really matter, whatever you think. If it didn't matter, you probably wouldn't have come to me. It matters to you. Let's talk about it. But you understand there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands that are outside of these doors. That's depending upon somebody to create. And they don't even know. Anointing oil, what is that? That's the responsibility of the church. Altars, what are those? It's a responsibility of the church. But they're depending upon somebody to make straight the path. They're depending upon somebody to do the work of an apothecary and to evaluate your life and to look into it and say, is my life ate up with self-righteousness or godly righteousness? Is my life out of balance with zeal? Am I quick to judge, condemn, point fingers, and look and castigate and all that other stuff? And I have no love. Everything has its place. But when it comes to the anointing oil that can destroy the yoke, here's the ingredients. 1/3 love. 1/3 submission to the word of God. 1/6 zeal. 1/6 righteousness. And they all have to be at the capacity of 100%. 250 shekels of righteousness. 250 shekels of submission to God and the word of God and worship. 500 shekels of myrrh. 500 shekels submission to God. And so I want to take time before I enter into the place of communion. Because I talked about it a few Wednesday nights ago. It says unworthily, not unworthy. So we don't look at it and say, oh, I'm not worthy to take of that. No. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible just simply means that we don't do it without reverence. We don't do it without reverence. We do it with reverence to God. And so I need to take a look into my life, and I need to examine the cabinet and the pantry of the anointing oil. And I need to break it out and see if I'm overbalanced, under, over, what, where am I with this? You know what? I need to go to the altar and I need to get some more love. I need to pray that God would put love in me. And you know what? I need to cut some of this righteousness off and stuff. Say, oh, no, 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 no. We got to have 100%. Got to do it. But I don't want to be overbearing and over measured in that. Because something needs to break the yokes of bondage. And when the sinner comes into this place, they ought to be able to smell the fragrance of all of this. A sweet smelling fragrance of the myrrh and the cinnamon and the calamus and the cassia. They ought to be able to sense the love that is within the body. See the zeal that is about us. See the righteousness that we uphold, but yet the submission and the obedience to God. And it draws them. And it draws them. I need these things in my life. And you need these things in your life. And so I'm not calling necessarily for a 2-day altar call. But what about the next 2 days we examine the pantry of our life? And we spend some time at the altar measuring. Oh, search me, oh God, and know my heart today. That's where we need to be. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's what tonight is all about. This morning was zeal. This morning was energy. Tonight it's time to search the heart. Because I'm preparing to go before the Master. And I'm preparing to go and kneel before my brother. Because sometimes my brother is just going through life. They just need their feet washed. And we talked about that last Wednesday. Servanthood. Servanthood. Praise God. His altars are open here tonight. Would you find a place to pray? And would you do the work of an apothecary tonight? And just examine your life. God, I'm running short on righteousness. I only got about 75 shekels of that. You need 250. I got lots of zeal. You only need 250. Come on. The anointing oil. Jesus' name.